You can be seated. Thank you. As is customary and important, we value prayer at Wheatland, and as you may probably already aware, this is the time where we'd normally set aside to pray individually or as groups. People next to you, or move around if you need to. 5 minutes we're going to devote of the service to praying out, crying out to God. If you need any suggestions, of course, confessing your sins is an important part of prayer. Thanking God for his provisions and his plans for us. Asking God to work in your heart and mind today. Praying for Josh as he preaches. And if you need any additional ideas, Romans 6 has been suggested for today. Thank you.
Thank you.
This is our normal time for announcements, but we have two in-person announcements, and I'm looking for Joseph Scheel. There you are. Wow, I'm blind today.
Good morning, Wheatland Community Church. My name is Joseph. I'm your church secretary, if you were unaware. Thanks. These are the bulletins that I print out every week for us. I spend maybe 10 to 15 minutes a week just updating it with valid information and then printing out a bunch of copies that get distributed as you walk in. During one of our church leadership meetings yesterday, a new idea was proposed that I start blast emailing this to the church on Sunday morning or Saturday night so that you'd all have a digital copy before you come in, and it might alleviate some of the printing. And I know some people don't even take a bulletin, so what I wanted to get today was a quick show of hands for if you take one of these paper bulletins, whether it's for the announcements, the W Kids schedules, or the blank section on the back for sermon notes. Okay, now how many of you would prefer and or be okay with getting a digital file instead? Okay, that was most of the hands. Okay, so with that in mind, I'll print fewer of these, but I'll still print some for those of you that prefer a paper copy, whether it's for the notes or something. But I suppose starting this week, you'll start receiving more emails from me. Enjoy that. Have a wonderful morning. That was brought up yesterday.
Yeah, so that was part of the question is how about like the W, especially the kids' schedule, people like to know if they're serving. There's been people that have come in on Sunday morning and be like, I'm serving because they saw it on the schedule. So that's going to be part of it. We're going to get better about putting them up on the screen. So when you walk in, you can see some of the announcements and stuff. So they'll just be scrolling every 30 seconds, you'll see a new announcement or something like that. So that should help too.
Sean Kinney, you're up.
All right. Hi, good morning, everybody. As you all know, traditionally in the past, like about once a year, we've had a church meeting regarding the worship ministry and kind of like to take feedback, suggestions, comments, concerns about the worship ministry. As you all know, we're kind of in this transitional phase here at Wheatland. Everybody's very busy. For all of you that aren't aware, the church leadership and committees are meeting practically every week on Saturdays and Sundays, you know, due to the senior pastor search and for some other things. So Blake came up with a great idea. We are going to be this week sending out a survey, like a survey monkey about the worship team. And I just want to encourage as many of you to fill it out, answer the questions. And then about a week from now, we'll send out a reminder about it. And then in a couple weeks, Blake and I will sit down and we'll review the results. If you don't feel like, you know, filling out that survey monkey, or you feel like you have more to say than the survey monkey can handle, then give me a call. I've got thick skin. I've got broad shoulders. You can call me. I will reply all to the email that goes out, and I will put my phone number there so you guys can call me, or you can send me an email. I'm Sean@wheatlandchurch.com. But I just really want to encourage everybody to fill out the survey. I think it'll make the feedback process for the worship ministry this year a little bit more efficient in light of some other workloads that the church leadership has. So I appreciate your participation. Thanks.
Thank you, Sean. Okay, now for the rest of the announcements, please. There we go. As you can see, starting on June 1st, first week of the month, we will again have a dish to pass, and there'll be just a reminder that's Communion Sunday as well. Our normal monthly first Tuesday meeting with prayer and encouragement to fast. It's a dinner meeting that day. And my wife and Leah Tilson invite you on June 22nd to come bring you, as I think was mentioned last week, bring your projects, bring your knitting, crocheting, painting, There'll be a meeting here for the ladies to, are guys invited to? If there's somebody who really wants to come, honey, is, can a guy come too? So I mentioned ladies, but can guys come too if they really, really want to learn crochet? Okay. Anyway, that's all you guys who want to learn crochet. Good. In addition, a quick pastor search update. There has not been a lot of change this week, other than because we had a candidate come last weekend, and we've the advisor team has intentionally taken the week off in order to pray and consider him as a candidate, whether we should present him to the church or not. So that vote's happening today after church. Thank you, and I believe that's it. There is, in addition, could I have the scriptures? Yeah. This is from Galatians chapter 2, starting at verse 1, as you can see. Then after 14 years, this is Paul speaking, I went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. I went up according to a revelation and presented them to the gospel I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to those recognized as leaders. I wanted to be sure I was not running and had not been running in vain. But not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy out the freedom we had in Christ Jesus in order to enslave us. But we did not give up and submit to these people for even a moment, so that the truth of the gospel would be preserved for you. Now, from those recognized as important, what they once were makes no difference to me. God does not show favoritism. They added nothing to me. On the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel for the uncircumcised, just as Peter was for the circumcised. Since the one at work in Peter for an apostleship to the circumcised was also at work in me for the Gentiles. When James, Cephas, and John, those recognized as pillars, acknowledged the grace that had been given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to me and Barnabas, agreeing that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They asked only that we would remember the poor, which I had made every effort to do. And this is God's word.
Thank you, Aaron, for being willing to come up and do those announcements and read the Word of God for us this morning. Junior Church, if you're here waiting, you can go ahead and be dismissed. Girls, you're sitting over there. It's a different spot. I wasn't sure if you were here this morning, but you're there. Have fun, guys. Well, I want you guys to think back this morning, back to when you were in high school. Some of us, it's not too hard to think about. Others of us, it's much harder to think about. Back 30, 40 years ago. But as you think back to those days, back when you were in high school, think about lunchtime. And when you got to go sit down at a lunch table, were there different groups that were there? So for me, I think about in my high school, we had the different groups. We had like the jocks or the sporty group of people, right? We had the preppy people, those that had money. We had the geeks, those that were into technology. And we had the goths or the weirdo people that wore all black clothes I didn't understand them. But we all had a choice, right, of where we would go and sit. And which group of those people did you fit in with as you're walking into the cafeteria? Where did you sit? I can remember back to an elementary open house that I had, and I was walking the hallways with my mom, and as I was walking the hallways, I was just saying hi to everybody. And my mom looked down at me, and she's like, Josh, you really are friends with everybody, aren't you? And for me, that kind of defined my school career. I didn't have necessarily a group of people that I fit in with perfectly. I was athletic. I loved playing sports. I played 3 sports a year. But I didn't necessarily fit in with those people. But I didn't fit in with any other groups, really. I was just friendly towards everybody. I just tend to see everybody and wanted to have their friendship. It didn't matter which group you're in, I was nice to them. And I want you to kind of keep this in mind today of what group did you fit in with as we get into Galatians 2 today. So you may remember over the last couple weeks, last week we took a small break. We did a quick Mother's Day sermon. And before that, we were in Galatians 1. So from Galatians 1, we learned that Paul was the author of Galatians, that he wrote this epistle or this letter to the people of Galatia because they were allowing false teachers to come in and to preach another gospel to them, another gospel other than the grace of Jesus Christ. Paul also, in chapter 1, took some time to establish who he was as an apostle. He was picked differently from the other apostles, but he was still picked by Jesus Christ, and he's still preaching the same gospel that they were picking. So today we're going to jump in, as Aaron just read, Galatians 2, 1 through 10. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and pull those out, get them ready, get your pens ready to write down some good notes as well. In verse chapter 2 today, we're going to see that Paul is going around, he's spreading the gospel, and as he is doing so, false teachers are popping up. These false teachers are being used by Satan to spread lies and trying to stop the gospel from going forward. In this first, in the second chapter today, we're going to look at three sections that this is broken down into. So verses 1 through 5, we're going to see the gospel alone. In verses 6 through 9, we're going to see the gospel unites us. And in verse 10, kind of verse 9 and 10 a little bit, we're going to see remember the poor. So the title of my message today is standing up for the gospel. And sometimes as we stand up for the gospel, we might feel that we're all alone by ourselves in the middle of a path. Right? And I want us to see that we're not, that we're together in this. But let's pray, and then we'll get into our study. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this time that we have today to be here on a Sunday morning, that we took time out of our busy schedules to recognize that this is important, Lord, to come together as a church body. And Lord, we pray that these words, that the sermon that are coming forth, Lord, that you'll speak to each of us differently, but that you'll speak to each of us. Lord Jesus, we praise you and we love you. Amen. Okay, verse 1 today. Then, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. I went up according to revelation and presented them to them the gospel I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those recognized as leaders. I wanted to be sure I was not running and had not been running in vain. So if we look at this first section here, Paul talks about 14 years. Now, we're not sure if this is 14 years from his first conversion or 14 years of his last visit to Jerusalem. We're not really sure about that time frame, but we know either way it's been 14 years. And he's going to Jerusalem again, and he's taking Barnabas, and he's also bringing along with him Titus. And Barnabas is one of his friends, a companion that he has. We know that Barnabas is an encourager. In fact, his name means son of encouragement. Titus, I love the name Titus. That's our dog's name. We were looking for a good biblical strong name, and Titus jumped out to us. So Titus is a spiritual child of Paul. And later on, we know that Paul's going to write a separate letter to Titus. And that's in his book that he writes to him, right? The book that we can read. And so Titus is going to get his own letter. But as we're looking through this section, what is the gospel that Paul is preaching or encouraging to the Gentiles? The gospel, and we should know this by now because we've gone over it a number of times, but the gospel of salvation by God's grace through faith. That's the only gospel that there is. This is the gospel that Paul is preaching. And as we're looking through here, we see that Paul mentions that he's recognizing the people as leaders. Who's he talking about there? As we look later down in verse 9, it's most likely he's referring to James, Peter, and John. Let's look at verse 3. But not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus in order to enslave us. Quick side note on these couple of verses here. If you look at commentaries or biblical scholars, they're going to tell you that this section of verses is pretty hard to translate. They say that Paul, when he's writing this section, they call it a shipwreck of Greek grammar. And so it's hard for them to translate. They think probably because Paul was so passionate in this section that he just started writing quickly. And so it made it harder for them to translate. I'm not a Greek scholar, so I don't know these things, but looking at what they had to say, that's something that they share. So these peoples were holding on to the idea of circumcision and saying that Gentile believers needed to be circumcised and obey the law of Moses. This is what they want everybody to have to go through. So let's take a quick break and look at what do they want people to follow. That's not good. My water bottle's not closing. Guess I'll set it down. These cheap plastic that they use now, right? You can't ever get them to work. Oh, there we go. Maybe I can. It's still leaking a little bit. I'll set it down. So what is the law of Moses? The law of Moses is also known as the Mosaic Law, which refers to the law of Moses, right? And this law of Moses is revealed to Moses by God, and it's primarily found in the Torah. Anybody know what the Torah is? The first five books of the Bible, right? The Hebrew Bible. Does anybody know them by heart? Yeah, those five, right? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Another question for you, trailing you a little bit. You might know the names of them, but does anybody have them all memorized? No? Nobody? Well, none of you are good Pharisees then. I was hoping you might have them memorized and get up here and tell us about them. But most likely, Paul would have had these first five books memorized, word for word. Right? He would have known them. And now I checked in my Bible this morning. My Bible, that would have been 250 pages worth of knowledge would have been memorized. That's way more than what I can do. These five books of the law of Moses, they cover a wide range of topics. The ceremonial laws, civil laws, moral laws, judicial laws, are all things that are covered. The ceremonial laws, rules for sacrifices, festivals, and the rule of priesthood are covered in those laws. Civil laws, we got regulations of governance, justice, and the organization of society. Moral laws, we've got the principles of right and wrong and what that entails. They're often found, we have the Ten Commandments in there, which form a foundational element of the law. Then we have the judicial laws, which guidelines for resolving disputes, administering punishments, and ensuring fairness in the legal system. As I look at the animal sacrifices there, specific rules and procedures for offering animals to God as atonement or worship. That's what's broken down in those laws. Or we have the Sabbath, a day of rest and worship. And this is a day that's observed weekly, what you can do, what you can't do. We have rules about cleanliness, and what does that look like? Regulations regarding hygiene. Some of you might need that, especially my teenagers, maybe. Ritual purity and food laws that are important there. The Ten Commandments, right? We know those. We're familiar with those at least. A set of moral and ethical principles, such as prohibitions against idolatry, murder, adultery, stealing, and lying. Those are all good things, right, that we should follow. We've got laws about widows and orphans and how we should treat those. provisions for protecting the vulnerable. And then we got laws about property and debt and what that looks like. Regulations concerning land ownership, inheritance, and debt relief. So as we read through this list of laws that are set up in this time period, most of us would probably agree that, are these bad things? No, right? They're probably good things. Any of our lives, if we could follow all these, would probably be better. We'd probably be set. Like, yes, this is what we should be doing. But the law of Moses consisted of over 600 laws. Some of them probably are very similar to laws that we have today. In fact, a lot of our laws probably come from this idea of what we have. But does anybody know every single law that we have today in our society? No, I don't. And kind of same thing with these laws that they had, over 600 of them. Nobody could follow all 600 of these laws. It's impossible. But let's look at Psalm 19. This talks about the law. All of Psalm 19 is about the law, but we're just going to look quickly at Psalm 19, 7 through 11. And it says, "The instruction of the Lord is perfect, renewing one's life. The testimony of the Lord is trustworthy, making the inexperienced wise. The precepts of the Lord are right, making the heart glad. The command of the Lord is radiant, making the eyes light up. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinance of the Lord are reliable and altogether righteous. They are more desirable than gold, than an abundance of pure gold, and sweeter than honey, dripping from a honeycomb. In addition, your servant is warned by them, and in keeping them, there is an abundant reward." So these laws are good. God gave them these laws. And the Israelites had over 600 of them to follow. We know that they're probably good. They dictated their lives, how to live, what to do. And many of our laws today, which I previously mentioned, are based on these laws. But the biggest problem with these laws is that nobody could follow all of them. It's virtually impossible. Not only did they have to follow these laws, but as a man, you had to be circumcised. Any of my grown men in here want to sign up for that? You don't have to raise your hand, but just a thought, right? I don't think that sounds pleasant. Okay, I got to follow these 600 laws, but then I also, as a grown man, get to be circumcised. So as we look here in... There we go. So as we look there in this section, it says, "Not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised." I can't blame him, right? I wouldn't want to sign up for that either as a grown man. So we know from this section here that Titus was not circumcised. But later on, we find out that Timothy did get circumcised. So why is it that Timothy got circumcised, but yet Titus is here saying, "Yeah, no thanks. I don't want to be circumcised"? Why the difference between the two of them? Well, Timothy, he got circumcised because he was half Jewish, and in order to be accepted by the Jewish people, he got circumcised. He did this so that he could be a better witness to them, and otherwise they probably would not have let him in and be able to talk to them as a person. And so he felt that he had to become a Jew, right, in order to be accepted by the Jewish people. And Titus was different. He was a full Gentile, and so he didn't have to be circumcised. In fact, if he would have gotten circumcised, it probably would have taken away some of the aspect of, like, no, we're accepted by grace and grace alone. He didn't have to be circumcised. So he was taking a stand and saying that, no, I'm not circumcised, but yet I'm still saved by the grace that I receive from Jesus Christ. Titus was that living proof that you do not need to follow the law to be saved. And so thus reinforcing what Paul is preaching here. In order to be a Christian, we need grace. It is impossible for Christians to be legalistic. Because as soon as we fall short of one of these 600 laws, or over 600 laws, we're doomed. And that's the same thing with them. Unless, and Paul, I'm going to tell you, can't raise your hand, because I know you do. Is there anybody in here that's perfect? Got a couple people. Blake's my son. I know he's not perfect, so his hand has to be down. Joseph, I'm going to say you're not perfect either. Katie told me that you're not perfect. But none of us are perfect, right? And as soon as we fall short of just one law, that means that we can't do it on our own, that we need Jesus. And I only know of one perfect person that's lived, and that is Jesus, who died for all of us through all of his perfection. And as we look through here, it says that this matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus. It's believed that the Pharisees or the priests would plant people in amongst these churches to try and spread hatred or try and spread false gospel or a false doctrine to these churches. Why would they do this? Why would they plant these people purposely in a church to say, nope, what they're teaching isn't right? They wanted to disrupt the idea of grace and make it seem like a sham, right? Make it seem like it wasn't real, like it's not possible. But we know that it was really Satan who was at work trying to disrupt these churches that are going forth preaching the gospel. These people, they were not willing to accept this idea of a gospel that was not tied to this ritual, to these laws. They couldn't understand that the view of salvation wasn't based on what they were doing, but rather on what Jesus did on the cross for us. They wanted to earn their favor with Jesus and not know that it was a free gift to them. Paul uses that word freedom there in verse 4. He uses it either freedom or free 11 times in the book of Galatians. And that idea of freedom or free continues throughout the New Testament. We have multiple times. Let's take a look at some of them. Romans 8, 2. Because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. We also have Romans 7, 6. But now we have been released from the law, since we have died to what held us, so that we may serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the old letter of the law. That's about being free. We have 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We have this freedom for us. And John 8:36. So if the Son sets you free, you really will be free. And I think it's hard for us to accept this idea of freedom, this idea of the gift that's free to us. Think about when you get gifts at Christmas time or for your birthday. Birthday not so much, but Christmas time, I don't know if you have this issue, but when I get a gift from somebody, say if Cam buys me a gift, and I'm like, thanks, Cam. What do I want to do right away? I want to go and give him a gift, right? Like, oh, man, I didn't give him a gift. But it was a free gift given to me. And so much, in fact, that we struggle with this idea of a free gift, that when I type in, when I'm working on my sermon notes, and I type that free gift in Microsoft, you get that little blue squiggly line underneath it saying, this isn't right, you need to change something. But no, it's a free gift given to us by Jesus. And we have a very hard time accepting this free gift given to us. Let's look at verse 5. But we did not give up and submit to these people for even a moment, so that the truth of the gospel would be preserved for you. My first point that I have today is one gospel. That's what this is, one gospel. the gospel of grace for us. There's no compromise when it comes to the gospel. The moment that we add to the gospel, make it the gospel plus or the gospel and, then it's not the true gospel anymore, and we're changing that. We must reject any notion that there's something that we must do or that we need to do as humans to save ourselves. Jesus did all the work for us, period. That's all. He did the work for us, and it's a free gift given to us. Paul would not go against these false teachers, or would not give in to these false teachers. He's going to go against them. He would not change the gospel for any of them. He would not say, yeah, we have the gospel of grace, but we need to follow this law, this law, this law. No, it is the gospel of grace that we have. The truth of the gospel is extremely important, and we can't budge on this fact. As soon as we change it and add gospel plus, it's not the gospel anymore. As we get into verses 6 through 9 here, we're going to get into the gospel unites us as believers. Verse 6. Now from those recognized as important, what they once were makes no difference to me. God does not show favoritism. They added nothing to me. Who are those that Paul's talking about, recognized as important? The other apostles, right? That's who Paul's talking about here. They are just as important as Paul, as they're each declaring the gospel. Paul had no doubts about who he was as an apostle. Just because Paul was not one of the first 12 called, this didn't undermine him at all. He still knows he has a job to do. Rather, under God's grace, he was equal to all believers, the whole body of believers. Paul's the same as them. And in his calling, he was equal to the other apostles. In 2 Corinthians 11:5, Paul makes this clear. Now I consider myself in no way inferior to those super apostles. He's not saying that they're better than him. They're all the same. They're all equal. Paul continued to preach the same gospel as all the other apostles for 17 years without approval or correction from them. This is the same gospel that they're all preaching. Verse 7. On the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel for the uncircumcised, just as Peter was for the circumcised, since the one at work in Peter for an apostleship to the circumcised was also at work in me for the Gentiles. Now, some people take this and they're like, well, Paul, he's preaching a different gospel because he's preaching to the Gentiles or the uncircumcised people. In reality, it's the same gospel he's preaching to them, just a different group of people. Some versions, if you look at the wording, they, such as the King James Version, uses that Paul was preaching the gospel of the uncircumcised and that Peter was preaching the gospel of the circumcised. But we know that this is not true, that they weren't separating the gospel. One was not of uncircumcised, one was not of circumcised. It's the same gospel. If you look at the Greek language, which I'm not really an expert, the Greek article used here is TES. And this indicates a direction. So they're preaching to these different groups, to the uncircumcised or to the circumcised group. As a modern day example, think about myself, think about Chrissy. I grew up as a Mormon. She grew up as a Jehovah Witness. And if we were to go and preach to those two different people, we're preaching to those different people. We're called to preach to those different people. Doesn't mean that we're preaching a different gospel to them. We're just preaching to those different groups of people. Does that make sense? Okay. Verse 8. Oh, that's right there. Sorry. In verse 8 there, Paul explains that the one at work in Peter is also at work in him. Who is he referring to here? Think about that for a second. Who is he referring to? The same Holy Spirit is working, or who energized Peter is also at work in Paul. The Holy Spirit is in work in both of them. But that Holy Spirit has one gospel. It's not a different Holy Spirit working in them. It's the same Holy Spirit working in both of them, energizing both of them, giving them the same gospel to preach it to these different groups of people. As Paul eventually returned to Jerusalem at a later time, the brethren had all heard about what was happening through Paul, and the other apostles glorified God because of what he was doing. As we look at Acts 21, it tells us that when we reached Jerusalem, the brothers and sisters welcomed us warmly. The following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. After greeting them, he reported in detail what God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. When they heard it, they were angry. How dare he do this? How dare he preach the gospel to another? No. What's he saying? They glorified God and said, "You see, brother, how many thousands of Jews were there who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law." This section of scripture here, as I look through this, this brings me great joy to look at it. As the brothers were working in different people, but preaching the same gospel, they were joyous that the churches were able to reach thousands of people and that the church was growing. And I look at this section of scripture, and this should be our hearts. I think in today's society, we get so caught up in the differencing of opinions that we question everything about what another church is doing or another pastor is doing. Or we see a church that is big and we think, oh, nope, they must be heretics. They're not preaching the true gospel. Or we see someone and they're like, yep, they're a false teacher because they don't believe exactly what I believe. And I'm guilty of this. I'm not pointing fingers at any of you. But we look at people sometimes, we're like, well, they don't believe exactly what I believe, so therefore they're wrong because I'm always right. All right? How many of us have, don't say it, don't raise your hand, but how many of us think those thoughts sometimes about people or about other pastors, about other churches? But my grounding question as I look through this set of scriptures, are they preaching the gospel of grace? That's what I look for. That only Jesus Christ can save us through the work on the cross. Is that the gospel that they're preaching? If yes, to me, they're doing God's work. Are they doing it differently? Absolutely. There's 55,000 churches in this United States. None of them are exactly the same. But just because one does not agree with us on every single detail does not mean that they are false teachers, does not mean that they're heretics. And I think that as believers, we throw around that word too much and that we need to be careful about how we use that word. This thought leads me to Mark 9, verses 38 through 40, and also Luke 9, 49 through 50. And I have just one of them. I have Mark 9 up there for us, 38 through 40. And it said, John said to them, "Teacher, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he wasn't following us." And verse 39. "Don't stop him," said Jesus, "because there is no one who will perform a miracle in my name and who can soon afterwards speak evil of me. For whoever is not against us is for us. And whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name because you belong to Christ, truly I tell you, he will never lose his reward. Jesus is clear here when I look at this. There may be wrong in some aspect or presentation or teaching, yet they are still doing the work of Jesus in some manner. Paul also mentions this as well in Philippians 1, 15 through 18. He says, to be sure, some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. These preach out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The others proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, but sincerely thinking that they will cause me trouble in my imprisonment. What does it matter? Only that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is proclaimed. Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice, yes, and I will continue to rejoice. So all that being said, we need to be careful, I think, about how we look at other people. We call them false teachers, heretics. What they're doing isn't right. Yeah, absolutely. I recognize that this is a much bigger issue than we have time to deal with right now. But I'm just saying that we need to be careful about what we're saying about every other church, that they don't believe exactly like we do, therefore they're not Christians. Paul was dealing with this 2,000 years ago, and it's not gone away. I think in some ways it's gotten worse, because now we can go on YouTube and we can quick see one snippet of what someone said and be like, yep, see, I don't believe that they're not Christian because they said that one thing. And that one thing might have been taken out of context. So we need to be really careful about how we look at other people, other Christians. My point number two is one gospel, many callings. The gospel's called to unite us, not separate us. We're called to preach the gospel, but none of us have the same audience or the same calling. We're reaching different people. We need to be very careful about how we judge others for bringing them into Christ. Anyway, enough of that. On to verse 9 and 10. When James, Cephas, and John, those recognized as pillars, acknowledged the grace that had been given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to me and Barnabas, agreeing that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They asked only that we remember the poor, which I had made every effort to do. So these men, we got James, Cephas, or Peter, and John, they're great teachers. They're pillars of the Christian faith, as many would call them, which was a Jewish term then. These three great pillars acknowledge the work that Paul was doing, and saying that, yes, Paul is doing a great work, and it's only through the grace of Jesus that he's able to do this work. This act of affirmation by the other apostles to the work that Paul was doing in the Gentile field was a major blow to those that were trying to come against Paul, saying that, nope, Paul's not preaching this gospel, or this gospel's fake. No, these three pillars of the Christian faith, they're coming alongside Paul and saying, yes, what he's doing is a good work. And I would say, in looking through this, that what these pillars of Christian faith were doing, Peter and James and John, they were reaching the Jewish people and showing them this gospel. And Paul was reaching the Gentiles, or the non-Jewish people, which I would say is probably just as important, maybe even more important, because all of us are not Jewish. At least I don't think so. And so we're all here today because of the work that Paul was doing. He was reaching those that were not Jewish. And today we know that it doesn't matter. You don't have to be a select person. But that it doesn't matter about your background, your race, or your gender. The gospel is for all to hear. Worship team, you can come on up as we get ready to close. I want to look at verse 10 here. And verse 10, as I read through the rest of this chapter so far, it almost seems like it's out of place. They asked only that we would remember the poor, which I had made every effort to do. Like, that seems a little out of place out of all the rest of the stuff that we've been studying so far. And as Paul's preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, we know that the church is growing, right? We know that there's more and more people being added to the church. And we also know that from Acts 2, that the Christians are sharing everything that they need, that the church is growing, and that as more and more people come into this church, that they're going to share everything that they have. And as the church continues to grow and more people share, we're also having more and more people that are coming in the church, and they might not have everything that they need. See, because some of these people that are coming in the church, they're losing their jobs. They're losing their family. They're losing their community. They're being kicked out of those things because they're giving it up because they want to follow Christ. I think today of those that are in China or in Arab countries that leave their previous life and go into the life of Christian. They're losing sometimes everything. And I think it's important that Paul put this in there, that remember the poor. As we're preaching the gospel of grace to people, people are going to lose things. People are going to lose everything. And as the body of Christ, it's our job to come alongside them and remember the poor. But I think of this, and it's not just the poor that are physically poor, but I also think those that are spiritually poor. And as people come into the church, they're spiritually poor. They may not know everything. And we're called to come alongside them and help teach them, help bring them up so that way they can know and grow. So both physically poor, but also spiritually poor. James 2, so there's my point three, remember the poor. James 2, I think I've got it in there. Christy, do you see James 2, 15 through 16? No? Okay. It just says, if a brother or a sister is without clothes and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, stay warm, and be well fed, but you don't give them what the body needs, what good is it? Let's be clear, though, looking at that scripture. It doesn't mean that they're lazy. If they're just refusing to work, that's a whole different situation. But if they're without a job, they can't find a job, or they lose things because they come into the Christian church, as a body of Christ, we're called to come alongside them. So point number three that I have there was remember the poor. I think of someone like Leah, who's behind me, and she goes out to serve those that are spiritually poor constantly, going to abortion clinics to share the gospel with the women. Or I think about Mark, our fellow elder Mark, who goes down to the Father's Heart constantly to serve food to those that can't afford a good meal. And that's what we're called to do. Remember the poor, whether they're spiritually poor or physically poor. They can't afford food. We're called to go out and serve them. We're going to go into our last song, and then I'll come on up and finish.